If the disciples were not already troubled in spirit, they soon would be, right? Just hours after the Passover meal, Jesus would be arrested and then crucified. And yes, he would be raised on the third day, but of course, soon after that, he would return to the Father in heaven. And then, if this was not enough sorrow, the sorrow of separation from their Lord, the disciples would live the rest of their lives in his service, for which they would be, at times, severely persecuted, some of them even killed for the sake of Jesus. Well, in the Upper Room Discourse, the Lord Jesus warns the disciples about these various troubles, sorrowful things. Perhaps the greatest comfort that Jesus brings to their troubled hearts is this announcement of who he is. Jesus said to them in the upper room, "I am the way, the truth, the life." From our passage in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Beloved, let's read now the holy and living word of God from John 14, starting at verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Thanks be to God for this, his word in John 14 today. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, have you ever had to part with a loved one, maybe a parent or a spouse, so that this loved one could go ahead of you to some far off place and establish a new home in which the family could live? My wife and I recently watched a Ken Burns documentary, very good one, called The United States and the Holocaust. Maybe some of you have seen it. One episode tells the story of how thousands and thousands of Jewish families were torn apart by Hitler's attempt to exterminate the Jews during World War II. Many Jews were able to escape to America, as you know. They were able to escape to America as long as they went alone, or at least did not bring all their family with them, left some of them behind in Europe. Of course, those Jews who were leaving would want to give their loved ones there in Europe, their wives, their children, give them hope that there might be a wonderful family reunion someday in America. You can imagine Jewish men, you know, husbands, fathers, saying to their families, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in America. Just hang on. Soon enough, I will bring you to where I am." You know, friends, that plan actually worked. It worked out for many thousands of Jewish families. It did not work for thousands of others. But of course, when those loved ones in Europe were parting from one another, none of them could have the slightest confidence that there would someday in this world be a wonderful family reunion. Because those who went ahead to prepare a place were only human. It was a totally different scenario for those 11 Jews in the upper room there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on the night of Passover. Because while they were only human, their beloved Jesus, who left to prepare a place for them and for us, is no mere human. This true man, the Lord Jesus, is Almighty God, sovereign Savior of His people, who promised His beloved people, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Our theme today, friends, troubled hearts find the only true comfort by trusting in Jesus. Again, troubled hearts find the only true comfort by trusting in Jesus, the living God and only Savior. The disciples were already troubled because Jesus had been speaking these last few days, you know, the Passion Week. He had already been speaking these last few days about His departure again and again. He puts it in many different ways. He's going to be betrayed. He is going to die. He soon will return to the Father, and they will see Him no more in the world. The hearts of the disciples would only become more troubled, confused, sorrowful, fearful in the next 24 hours. Because they would see Jesus arrested, right? They would behold the crucifixion. They would see their beloved Jesus buried as a dead man. Now, okay, our hearts are not troubled by these things because we know the glorious end of the story, right? But put yourself in the shoes of those 11 apostles. Seeing Jesus arrested, carried away, executed as a wretched criminal, despised by all Israel, those disciples would be tempted to conclude that their Lord was really a loser. Worse, a liar. Their hearts and minds would be very troubled, far more so than in the midst of all this talk about separation from Jesus. Well, He knew it. But Jesus also knew that His disciples were not yet able to appreciate who He really is. Notice what He says. Verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled." And here's the antidote to whatever it is that troubles you. Believe in God. Or maybe the indicative, you do believe in God. Jesus then commands, "Believe also in Me." Now, He's the properly troubled one. John has told us that twice, once in chapter 12 and once in chapter 13. We've already been considering how troubled Jesus was in spirit as He's anticipating the cross. He knows He's going to die just hours after that Passover meal. Yes, in body and soul, crushed under God's wrath for our sins. He was troubled. He was terrified of bearing that wrath, to be sure. And yet, I mean, it's a remarkable thing. If you're reading in context all the trouble in His soul, now you come to chapter 14 and in the upper room, what's His concern? In compassion to care for their troubled souls. What a merciful Savior. Jesus looks to comfort their troubled hearts. And the very first word of comfort, matter of first importance, who is Jesus? Not a mere man. A true man, yes, but not a mere man. But one who is to be trusted in the very same way that His disciples trust God the Father. Because He is God. Not the Father, but God the Son. Read it again, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Because I'm on par with God. Depend on Me to the very same degree you would depend on God the Father. Any mere man who says that is a lunatic committing blasphemy, right? But Jesus is once again identifying himself as the absolutely unique Son of God, true man, who is also true God, the only Savior. Friends, whatever it is that troubles you today, whatever will trouble you in days to come, no matter what it is, the only true comfort that will bring your heart the hope and the strength to press on is this: to know Jesus. To know him for who he truly is, knowing him, also to believe in him, to trust him to save you, trust him to keep you, and at long last, as he promises here, to bring you into your glorious, everlasting home with your God and Savior. First point today, friends, Jesus departed from his disciples in order that he may prepare for them an eternal home with God. Again, Jesus departed from his disciples in order that he may prepare for them an eternal home with God. So in verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." His departure would begin just hours later. It would begin with his arrest and then his crucifixion, which might lead the disciples to think that Jesus went down in defeat. But no, he reminds them that he really is the Lord of glory, the Lord who will willingly lay down his life to reconcile his sinful people to God. He's the Lamb who willingly sacrifices himself for the salvation of his people. Well, after Jesus was raised from the dead, these disciples would realize, yes, that he is the Lord. That he was, yes, even on the cross, he was victorious in redeeming his people. And that he departed to heaven to receive from God the Father his rightful reward. A glorious throne over his everlasting kingdom, right? That's the righteous reward that Jesus gets for his obedience unto death. Not just raised from the dead, but lifted up to that throne over all an everlasting kingdom. Now, Jesus does not explain all of these things here in the upper room, but his point in verse 2, clearly his point there is that he is Christ the Savior King, and that he departs in order to make his kingdom our kingdom. Notice again verse 2. In my Father's house, this is not a literal house in heaven, this is God's heavenly dwelling, right? Okay, this is the kingdom of heaven. In my Father's house, many rooms, plenty of space, right? It's not just for God and the angels. It's for you. That's his point. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again. I'll bring you to where I am. The house, friends, this heavenly dwelling of God the Father is also the possession of his Son, right? Son belongs to the house of the Father, naturally. But see, Jesus is assuring his disciples that his departure, first by death and then ascension to heaven, is for their good. You're going to hear this again and again throughout the upper room. His departure will make them very sorrowful for a time, but ultimately joy. It is for their good. Better for him to go away than for him to stay, as a matter of fact. The Lord departs to make his kingdom inheritance our kingdom inheritance. To make the eternal home of Father and Son our dwelling place with Father and Son. You know, friends, this is God's glorious plan. It is God's loving purpose for mankind all along. You got to know it, right? I mean, you see the beginning of that in Eden. It was partly realized there in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden. It will be fully realized through the redemptive work of God in Christ, as we find at the end of the Bible, Revelation and chapter 21. You know that wonderful vision John has of the city of God. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The great goal that God has for the human race is intimate, loving dwelling with them forever and ever. Realized, you see, ultimately through Jesus Christ. The dwelling place of God is with man. Revelation 21:3. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. How exactly does Jesus prepare this place for his people? I do not know. I do not know all the details of that work of preparation. Really, it doesn't matter, because the Bible doesn't tell you all the things he's doing there to prepare that place. I do know this, that the city of God is a real place. Do you know it? I know it's the most real place. The only forever home. And I know that each and every human heart remains troubled, restless, until it belongs to this kingdom dwelling of God and his Christ. Friends, do not foolishly squander away your life trying to acquire for yourself and then adorn some earthly home that you cannot keep, or else you just might lose your very soul as well. But if you believe in God, and you know your heart was made to be at home with God, believe also in Jesus. He purchased you with his own blood so that you would forever belong to him and, yes, to God's household. He promises today that he is preparing that place for you, beloved, and that he will bring you at last into your true and everlasting home with him and with the Father. Again, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, that last bit there in verse 4, you know the way, it provokes a response from Thomas, who is undoubtedly expressing the thoughts of all the disciples there in verse 5 when he says to Jesus, notice verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? The disciples, friends, I remind you, like most of the Jews, the disciples believed that once the Christ of God comes into the world, he remains and he rules forever. Here's the Savior King of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah. He remains and he rules forever. So they're confused by all the talk of departure, the Lord departing to some place where they cannot now follow. And since they do not know this place, they, as Thomas says, they cannot know the way to get there. They're utterly lost. But Jesus rightly said that they do know the way because they know him, even if they did not yet fully realize who he is. And friends, that really is where the Lord lays the emphasis in our passage. Verse 6, he answered Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Friends, my second point, we'll conclude with this point today. We must believe in Jesus because he is the only Savior, the only way to life with God. We must believe in Jesus because he is the only Savior, the only way to life with God. After John 3:16, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life, just might be the most quoted verse in the Bible. I'm not going to tell you all that these words mean. It would not be possible for me to do that in 20 sermons, let alone one. I want to encourage you, beloved, often return to this verse. Meditate on that portion of Scripture as a whole, chapters 13 through 17. Indeed, the very nature of this teaching from Jesus invites, I might say, demands ongoing, careful, deep reflection. You've heard the saying, it's not the destination, it's the journey. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that. wrote it. It's not the destination, it's the journey. T.S. Eliot said something very similar. The journey, not the destination, matters. Well, they were wrong. The destination matters a lot. It's either eternity with God or eternity apart from God. But it is true that people sometimes focus too much on the destination so that they neglect the journey, the way to the desired destination, right? Well, Jesus addresses both. It's not an either or, it's a both and, right? He says that his destination, right, glory, this everlasting home with the Father, can be ours. But of course, we only reach that destination if we know the way. And it is not so much knowing all the twists and turns of this journey to that destination or having the proper roadmap through that journey. No, the way is a person. This, of course, is the sixth of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, first of all, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one on earth can ever come to God the Father, can ever have peace with the Father, can ever enjoy everlasting life with the Father, unless he or she goes through Jesus to the Father. Why? You know, friends, sinful mankind is utterly alienated from a holy God. There can be no peace between that holy God and a rebellious, sinful race, apart from a mediator who makes peace by reconciling sinners to God. Well, the Father is a holy God indeed. He hates sin with a perfect hatred, but he's a merciful God who so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have eternal life. The Father sent his Son to save sinners, which is precisely what Jesus has done by his perfectly obedient life and sacrificial death as a holy human substitute for us sinners. Friends, when he calls himself the way, Jesus is not saying that he teaches us the right way to live. Though, of course, he does that. That is not how he personally is the way. Now, he's telling us that he is the only Savior of sinners, the only one who can bring us to God. Yes, the gospel is good news for the whole world. But we Christians are called to share the good news of salvation with all people precisely because they will never find their way to God. Not a one. It has never happened. It will never happen. No sinner finds his or her way to God. Not a one will ever begin to reconcile himself to God, work his or her way into God's favor. Never. They must hear of Jesus and place their trust in him and in the work he has done to make sinners right with God. Jesus is the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. He is the only way to the Father. But he says, you'll notice in verse 6, I am the way and the truth. I am the truth. Christians like to say that all truth is God's truth, and that's true. Whether it's truth discovered by science, or truth reasoned out through philosophy, or truth learned from history, it's all God's truth. Every bit of it. But Jesus is not saying merely that he possesses all of that truth, or that he knows all of that truth and can make it known to his disciples. No, again, he is the truth. Truth is not strictly a matter of propositional statements that conform, fit reality. No, truth is personal. Ultimate truth is this person named Jesus. Mankind cannot reach ultimate truth by combining all the best best minds in the world, by combining all the best learning in the world, never can reach ultimate truth. It must be revealed by the Creator God. We receive ultimate truth, you see, by faith, by trusting in Jesus, God's Son. He is the truth. But I believe that for his Jewish audience, Jesus spoke of truth in terms of biblical covenantal truth. Do you know what I mean? Not just all the truth that's out there in all the different disciplines. Yes, it's all his. But biblical covenantal truth. God does not just reveal truth about any old thing in his word. No, he makes promises to his covenant people. And since he is true, since he is the faithful covenant Lord, Yahweh fulfills all of his promises out of his steadfast love and saving grace toward his people. He is true. Dear saints, I believe that Jesus is here declaring that he is the truth because in him all of God's gracious promises come true for us who believe in Jesus. Just like Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1:21, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. How can that be? Jesus is not a mere man. He is the absolutely unique Son of God. John 1:14, the Word, that's God's Son, Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled. Here's Yahweh in our flesh, tabernacling with us, and we have seen his glory. Notice, friends, John 1:14, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, all of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, all of his saving grace and mercy toward his people is realized, is brought to fulfillment through the Son of God for the salvation of you who believe in him. He's the way, and yes, he's the truth. Finally, friends, he is the life. I'm the way and the truth and the life. It is not just that Jesus shows us how to live. Again, he does that. But that is not what he means. He personally is the life. It's not just that he can give us the life. Though, of course, he can, and he does. Again, friends, he is the life. Sure, go to Jesus who can give you truth, and go to Jesus because he can give you life with God. Jesus alone can bring you to the Father, even as he says there in verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only he can give you adoption as sons for everlasting life in the family of God. But make sure, are you listening, friends? Make sure that you do not go to Jesus simply for what you can get out of Jesus. By faith, receive the Lord himself. Because you see, he, Jesus, is the life. To have him is to have abundant and everlasting life. To know him, to find your life in him, is to have eternal life. Friends, don't take my word for it. That's exactly what Jesus says in John 17 when he's praying to the Father. He says in verse 3, John 17:3, he says in his prayer, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, the Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. You know, there are a lot of people in Christian churches today who maintain some great practices of biblical piety. They regularly attend church, and they regularly read their Bible, and they regularly pray. But they go to God out of duty, not delight. Or they go to Jesus because they have needs only Jesus can meet. They go to Jesus because they have problems that only Jesus can solve. And then they miss out on the greatest good because they're not receiving him, resting in and reveling in and rejoicing in Jesus for who he is. Our portion forever. our life with God, because, yes, He is the living God who made us for Himself and redeemed us with His own blood to belong to Him forever. So notice how Jesus links Himself so closely to God the Father. Again, we're just going to touch on it. But verse 7, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. Better translation, a little tricky with the verbs in Greek. If you know Me, you will know the Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. To know, many of you realize, this is a loaded verb throughout much of the Bible. It often refers to an intimate, loving relationship, right? To know someone. An intimate, loving relationship. Jesus is saying, once again, I mean, He's made this point many times, that to know Him is to know the Father. They're bound up together. You can't really know the Son without the Father. You can't really know the Father unless you know the Son. The only way for us to have an intimate, loving relationship with God the Father is to know His Son, Jesus, and to receive Him in faith, to have a loving union with Him. And why is that so? Again, friends, Jesus is God the Father's only begotten Son. His only eternal and natural Son, as our catechism says. And therefore, to see Jesus is to see the Father. We need to give a lot more attention to that verse and the things that follow here in John 14. But the only way to see God is to see Him in His Son. His perfect, eternal, and natural image is Jesus, the living image of the invisible God. To see Jesus is to see the Father, because you understand, friends, Father and Son are, yes, two distinct persons, yet one and the same God. This is why Jesus is God's ultimate revelation of Himself to mankind. This is why Jesus is the only way to God, the very truth of God, even the life of God. It is Jesus. And friends, this is why Jesus deserves all the worship, love, and trust that we give to God. He is, our Lord Jesus is indeed the living God. Emmanuel, God with us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.